All right, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. Just as I go into this message today, there will be, I'll probably give you a lot of verses, I'll probably read a lot of the verses. Doesn't mean you have to get there. I will put these verses up onto our website, so if you want to go back to them, or I can give them to you. So I am going to read a fair bit of your verses, but I don't think we have the time to for all of us going to every verse that I'll go to, but I do need to cover a little bit of the Bible for the subject, just to put things in context, because that's really how the Bible works, by putting it in context. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, and while we go there, I'll just pray first. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning, God, that, Lord, we can be here today. I ask, God, that you would help us this morning. May, Lord, you be that light to our pathway, Lord, our guide, our direction, Lord. Everything we need, Father, is found in you. Help us today, Lord, that the Word of God would be real and sustainable to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. Now, Matthew chapter 4, is, while I go there, the message I have entitled is Faith in Hard Times. Now, just as a way of introduction a little bit here, and I'll come to this later, every time there are hard times, say maybe not personally, but maybe say like the world, or you know, like pandemics or or whatever that come our way, and even though there's nothing new, you know, people look at their idea of hard times, and they also run off into the future about hard times. But I want to really talk about our faith in hard times, and one of the prerequisites, or the things that God has given the believer, which we looked at last week, was we are not to walk by sight, but by faith. I will say this as an introduction: Jesus Christ is a friend to those that walk by faith, and I'll explain what I mean in a moment as we go through this. But the idea is that what we need is faith, and it's our faith that can carry us through. And it can carry us through in hard times. And I will say this as we come up to this introduction. You realise that the truth of the matter was is that in the garden, there was no hard times. There was no sin. I wrote down a few things I thought about. There's no sin. There was no sorrow. There was no death. There was no sweat. There were no weeds. They had to plough the ground, but there were no weeds. Amen. God put a curse on this ground since we fell. In the garden there were no disappointments, because God would turn up every afternoon and walk with them. There was no disappointments. There was none of that thinking of where is God, or has He let me down, or anything like that. No, the fellowship was there. The things were laid out for man. Man named the animals and so forth. But in the garden, and you know, what I don't know what we could say, you know, sometimes use the word, was it blitz? I don't really know. I've never been there in such a place. But as we look at the idea of faith in hard times, and here's the truth, have been from that garden to the cross, to glory. That's hard times. There's nothing new. We've been through hard times for the last, let's see, we're up to now, we're in the last days, we're in the end of the second day, so we've been 6,000 years on earth. We've got another 1,000 years, the reign of Christ, but there are hard times. Now, obviously too, the other point about hard times is that we tend to look at it globally. But then there are our own hard times, amen? They can be personal, they can run down through a whole lot of, a list of things that we all can experience. The reason that is because sin entered into the world. That's really the answer to that. But here we come to the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry, as you know, And we're going to see Jesus being led into the, by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, understand that since the garden, that the devil is the god of this world, it's his kingdoms, and the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, this is the first thing that he is to go off into the wilderness. I had a thought here. If you follow everything Jesus did or was or where he was throughout the scriptures, you can't go wrong. You start here, you start on the Mount Transfiguration, see where he was, see where he was in the garden, see where he was with the disciples, see where he is now. If you can just follow that one thought scripturally, I'm not talking about your imagination, scripturally, you can't go wrong. And here we have now Christ has turned up on the scene. He is the Messiah. He is, we've just done the book of Daniel. Rome is in power. Obviously the Jews rejected their king, their Messiah. He didn't deliver them. The prophecy of the stone being fulfilled wasn't fulfilled here. But here when, so in verse 1, then was Jesus, he's now the age of around 30, Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. Now, guys, that's a hard time. Amen. I mean, how far is the pantry from me at home? Not very far. but that's a hard time. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is always a number of testing in the Bible. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And here, Satan is tempting Jesus Christ to do the first miracle. And the temptation, I'll put it up here just as a, and I don't think it looked like this, okay? I don't think Satan looked like, I don't think Jesus looked like that. I don't think Satan looked like that, okay? But Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Spirit. Satan is the god of this world. Christ is going for a hard time as the Son of Man. He's hungered. He knows, Jesus knows every feeling and thing we do without sin. Satan comes along and tempts him, and then the first thing Satan says to Jesus, "Well, I want you to turn the stone into bread." He's actually asking Christ to do a miracle. The first miracle that Jesus did was in John chapter 2, where he turned water into wine, or water into vegetable, you could say, crossing that they are miracles. So the temptation was to turn the stones into bread. Look, a miracle at its best is temporal. Now, remember Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, they would have to eat again. Amen. I mean, this bread might have sustained Christ while he was going through a period of fasting. And can I say this to you? There is no miracles in heaven. It's just all supernatural up there. There's no miracle. A miracle is crossing or breaking a law that was set by God from the book of Genesis. See, only God could walk on the water, amen, because he created it. Peter was doing okay. Amen. As long as he had his eyes on the Creator. But you need to realize that the only one who can supernaturally can break the laws that were set, especially now, was God. And so the only one who could turn a stone into bread was Jesus Christ. Now we do know that in Exodus, that the magicians, and so forth, did copy what Moses did, until Moses' rod ate their rod, or their snakes, you know what I mean? But the point is, they did copy it, they did counterfeit it. But the point is, there's a miracle here, and I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is in a place where he needs food to sustain him. So here's the temptation. So Satan comes along and says, "Okay, Lord, I know who you are, I want you to do a miracle here." And then Jesus says, Jesus says in verse 4, but he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, he shall give his angels charging concerning thee. As I said last week, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't do that? When he stood before Pilate, he said to Pilate, there is no power given unto you, Pilate, except that which is from heaven. He said yea to the Father's will in the garden. Amen. If he hadn't have done that, he didn't protest, none of us would be here now. Why do you say that, Brother Simon? Because God would have had to judge all of us, because sin would be not taken care of. Sin, the judgment of sin was taken care of, put upon his Son, Jesus Christ. God has already judged the world far as that's concerned. Amen. If Jesus had turned his back or gone back up in the Mount Transfiguration, as he could have gone back as the Son of God, amen, had never sinned, he would have never come off that valley and gone to Calvary so you and I could get saved. You know, the world has a lot to thank Jesus Christ even if they don't want him. They're actually still living today by God's grace and his mercy, and he hasn't judged the world, he had judged the world in that way. So then, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here the Lord turns the scripture back on the devil. And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him. And I want to show you how much power the God of this world has. Showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee. He has authority and power to give them if thou wilt fall down and worship me. In exchange, Jesus, you worship me, and I'll give you that. Revelation 13 is a kind of a satanic thing on every level, because that's exactly what Satan's doing. He is manifesting the fact that he has the power and over the kingdoms of this world, and he will give power to whom he will, as long as that is under the call it the agreeable will of God, amen, because God allows it, amen. He allows it and he uses that, and he will use that to bring everything into his plan, and he uses Satan. And even though Satan thinks he has all this power, but he has none, amen, really. The only power he has is that, God, you can have this dark kingdom, Satan. And because of that, man, who Jesus came to save, us, like we just sung, no, not one, can go into heaven, hallelujah. We have gone through hard times. And that's why we go through hard times. We're not in glory yet. But there's one thing that I do and you do and we need is faith. Would you agree with me? faith is supernatural faith is something that I need. And the Lord said to the believer, you walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by sight is not such a good idea. Because sight is what we can see. And can I just say something to you? If Satan can offer everything and show the kingdoms of this world to Jesus, what do you think he could offer us? And show it to us. Amen? And tempt us. You know what Satan does with most ministers and pastors these days? He gets a ministry and shows them. And tempts them. You can have this ministry. But as long as you don't mention me, as long as you don't mention sin, as long as you don't mention faith in Jesus Christ, you know what they exchange all that for now? and the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem with that. Have you ever had someone come to you and say, well, and I know the Lord can do this, don't get me 100% wrong here, but the Spirit showed me. And then you find in the Bible something totally contradictory, which I'll come to, of what the Spirit said to their mind and imagination. And after all, the Holy Ghost is the author of the book. He's not going to show someone something that's totally contradictory to what he wrote. And I want to come back to that in a moment. Because we thankfully have an authority in our hands, and it's called the Bible, thankfully, that it's the written word. I like that. See, because simply I don't have as much faith as some. If I can see it, I can believe it. What do you mean, Simon? Well, I can read it, can't I? I can see it because I'm reading it. Isn't that simple? The simplicity of reading and trusting the words of Christ in particular and the words that God's given us, and we can put our faith in His words, amen? And we don't have to be get mixed messages all the time from a whole lot of other sources and things that can come and sort of crash our mind or thinking. The Word of God is what I can see, I can put my faith in. Now I want you to notice what Jesus says here, and He said to Satan something here. So Satan is offering Jesus a sustainable food. I want you, even though this is from heaven, I want to give you bread. This will sustain you. Okay, so we all need bread. And it will sustain you. But I was looking at that the other day, and it's just like, and then the Lord says, and He makes a big statement. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what the Lord just said? You know, bread's not enough. It's just not enough. And bread is equal to sight. So Jesus said, bread's not alone, that's your sight. But then He says, faith. But by every. Notice the word by every. Every word. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Think about that. Every word. Here we have His word written on pages. Let me just say as we go into this. You have to take the written word by faith, because God hasn't shown, He's only given us what He wants us to know. I mean, I'm holding 6,000 years of history at the moment. There's another 1,000 to come. So He only shows us what He wants to know. Would you agree? He doesn't show us in the Bible everything. True? But what the Lord does, He shows us in the Bible what's important or crucial. Can I put it that way? What is the most crucial thing? And so therefore I have to take the written word in English by faith. This is what He wants me to know. Now that's, and of course, we sort of think, well, is God holding back on us? No. I don't think He's holding back on us. I think He's just giving us everything we need to know, which is important. And one of the things that's important here is that we see that we are living in hard times, and we have to understand that there are hard times. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I won't get us to go to too many. So what I want to talk about, faith in the hard times. So what I learned from the Bible, And Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 1 down to verse 4. What I learn here is that I understand then that bread's not, it's not enough. And see, Satan was only offering Jesus something that was at best temporary. It won't last. We need more than the temporal life. We really do. You know, I got saved because I looked out the window one day and said, God, there's got to be more to life than this. Surely. But the point is that that might have been just a human emotion, but here Jesus is quoting, and he's quoting here in the place now that Israel are in the wilderness. Let me just put some things in context for you. If you remember that where they are in the wilderness, and the Bible says in Exodus 1:8, when they went from the land of Canaan, when Joseph went into Egypt and he basically delivered them, and then that Pharaoh, as you remember, gave Israel, the children of God, the land of Goshen. It was the best land in Egypt, and so God had delivered them through that time where Joseph had laid up for 7 years the good food because there was the drought. God got them out into the land of Goshen, but God's plan was never for them to dwell in Egypt. Their plan was to go back into the promised land, Canaan. And the Bible says that in those days, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So remember, God's people, when you read in Exodus, they were put in what? In hard bondage, weren't they? Because there was a different political leader, and he wanted to wipe out the Jews anyhow, and they were put in a very hard time, hard bondage. And it wasn't until their cry came to God that God had also had Moses in the wilderness for 40 years, where God was going to take him and say, right, I'm going to get my people out of this hard bondage. They crossed the Red Sea. You remember they crossed the Red Sea. The Red Sea always in the Bible is a picture of your salvation. So when you got saved, you got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. You can't be saved by any other way than the shed blood of Christ. So the crossing of the Red Sea is a picture then of salvation. But now the children are wandering where? In a wilderness. It's sort of funny, isn't it? That there's a promise given to them that they are to go into the land that floweth with milk and honey. Who's ever seen those verses about that, about the promised land? It was the promised land. I'm taking you out of Egypt, and I'm going to test you for a bit, but I don't want you to wander around for 40 years, which they did. They did wander around for 40 years, and here's the fact. The fact of the matter is, if they could have actually travelled 11 miles and got to where they needed to be, but they were walking around in darkness for 40 years. Now, and yet the promises were given that there was a land flowing with milk and honey. Now let me just say something here, and this is what Jesus is quoting here, that he's going to show them that they've been walking by sight. Now if the land has milk and honey, say, and the grapes, and they're in the wilderness, wouldn't you say that in the promised land that's far more substantial? Amen? Okay, watch what I mean. Far more substantial. It's not going to just sustain them, it will give them life. Give a whole nation life. It's not going to sustain them. So Satan is offering only what will sustain Christ through this hard time. Israel are in a hard time now in the wilderness because they are walking by sight. And all they want in the wilderness is bread alone. Do you remember reading that they even wanted to go back to Egypt one time? go back under slavery again and let old Pharaoh give you a little bit of this and that to make you little mud bricks. See what I mean? And so when Jesus says, he's coming from Deuteronomy, he says, and all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live. So he's talking to them in the wilderness. And multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So here's the command, go in, go and get it. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee, notice what the words are, to hunger and fed thee. Notice the next one. With what? Manna. Okay, so I'll put the manna up there. If you all know, where did manna come from, everyone? Heaven. It was from heaven. We won't go into the full story about that, but it was like a coriander seed, and I know who can tell me, what didn't they eat so much of it they couldn't get enough of it? It's coming out of their eyes and their nose and everything. Or was that the quail? But anyway, I mean, you know, the Bible can be quite humorous at times. I just can't get enough of this food. It just doesn't seem to fill me. But he says, humble thee, so with manna, which thou knewest not, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man, and here's the lesson, that man that doth not live by bread alone, that's what Jesus is quoting, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live. And the raiment waxed not old, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And thou shalt also consider in thine heart. So they didn't need a shoe shop as they wandered around for 40 years. But the thing is that, but the point is that Israel had to learn a lesson. Even though the manna was from heaven, it only sustained them. But the word of God said, Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. There's the promise given to them. And what they've done, they've been walking by sight and murmuring and carrying on like pork chops. And God gave them manna from heaven, but that manna will only sustain them. If you know the story, how many went into the promised land? Two, and those next generation from the generation that died. You remember Jesus Christ said, he said in John 6, your fathers did eat manna. I'll come to that in a moment. As he's talking to the Jews who are in a hard time in John chapter 6, where they're under Rome, and they want to make him their king. He said to them, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. And he was saying there that he was the living bread that came down from heaven. You know what Jesus Christ said about those in the wilderness? He said they walked by sight for 40 years and they're dead. Why are they dead? It sustained them, but they wouldn't live by, they were living by bread alone, but they weren't living by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now listen to me, the word out of the mouth of God was a promise that in the land was milk and honey. Would you agree with me? They weren't living according by faith. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's faith. Their faith was not in the promises of God. But there was Caleb and Joshua. You remember them? And I'll read you another. And the children of Israel walked for 40 years in the wilderness. To all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now here's the problem. They walk by sight in the wilderness. Now listen, a lot of believers are saved, but they're still in the wilderness because they only choose to walk around by sight, and they will not... They will ignore the words of Christ, because the Lord said, listen, you don't just live by bread alone, but live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can you see the illustration? They died. They lived by bread alone, even though that manna was from heaven. And let me just say something to you. Everything you and I have is from the Lord anyhow, amen? There's nothing that I have is not from God anyway, so let's just be thankful for that. Aren't you even thankful you're born in this country? Amen. You know, like, we're not born in other countries at the moment. You know, we should pray. There's a lot of other countries that are really suffering from the coronavirus thing, you know. That pandemic is still hurting a lot of people, so we shouldn't forget that. And the children of Israel, in Exodus 16:3-4, the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died in the land of the Lord, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For he hath brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. No, the Lord was testing them. He wasn't going to kill them. You know, but don't do that to my shoulder. Don't do that. It might hurt them. I'm not going to kill you. You know, this is we're in a soft generation now. We really are. We're coming in a soft generation. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I'll rain bread from heaven. Here's the manna. And people should go out and gather and certain every day. Even though it was from heaven, it sustained them. And then Exodus 13:5, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites and the Hittites. Here's the promise. So God's going to bring them out of the wilderness, and he's going to bring them into the land that he promised them. Now the land has the milk and honey. Now can I just say this to you as we're going through this lesson, and you'll see where I'm going in a moment. Bread will sustain you, but it's not substantial. That's what I'm going to show you. So now, remember they went into the land of Goshen. The land has been inhabited now by where the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. So the Canaanites are in there. And the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, Lovites. And they moved into the land when Israel moved out and went into Egypt to be delivered by the hand of the Lord. And they lived in the land of Goshen till there was a political leader, another Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph. So they had to go in. But Caleb and Joshua, and here's the difference between this whole generation and two. Caleb and Joshua said, we are well able, when the evil report came about the giants, to go in. For 40 years, Caleb and Joseph had been living not just by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, they are to cross Jordan for the promises. And they said, we're well able to overtake this. Why are we well able to take it? Because the Lord promised it. He promised it, amen? He said it. So therefore I'm going to trust what he said. They weren't living by faith alone, or bread alone. They were living by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They went into the promised land. Now, think about it. There is the milk and the honey. There's the food. Remember the grapes that they brought back? There's the food. There's the necessary thing that they needed. This is the thing God was going to provide them. So they went in. Come over with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And this really hopefully helps our own faith, your own personal faith. And this is why it's so crucial not to walk by sight but by faith. And Hebrews 11 says, now, so verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, we walk by faith, not by sight. Isn't it amazing that when you walk by faith, there's the substance? Amen. I need a little bit more than just what sustains me. You and I need a little bit more. We need every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God calls it substance. Just the same as the promised land had substance. Last week we looked at all the promises are where, everyone? In Jesus Christ. Do you know where our promised land is? In Christ. Amen. And all the promises are there. By the way, where's he? In you. And therefore, you and I now, we have the ability by the Holy Ghost that indwells us to live by every promise or by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. That substance. In that passage there, those that had that faith there by faith came back with a good report. It wasn't a bad report they came back with, it was a good one. So therefore, faith is the substance. So if you can think with me for a moment then, I think like this, well, okay. Well, Lord, there's the lesson. That's the lesson you're trying to teach. One will sustain, yet but faith is more substantial. In fact, it's eternal as well. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to give life and more what? Abundantly. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, it is important then where I put my faith. And you come back to the words of the Lord. And he said, well, Simon, if you are going to live by faith, then put your faith into every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Don't be tempted by what Satan offers you. Now, I'm not going to sell out as a believer on the Bible, amen? I'm not going to sell out, and I was talking about this idea that, you know, when the Lord showed me the Word of God years ago and I found the truth in His Word, I haven't lost it. I'm not going to let it go, amen? One of the first things I ever learnt was that it was the God of this world. I believed it by faith. And it is our food, and I know you believe it by faith, and it is your food. So don't. And have you ever noticed too how much the Word of God is so personal to you? How you can read it? And it personally affects you personally? That's because our Lord, because Jesus Christ is a person. Deals with us as people. Anyway, so Israel, we're in hard times. Come over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 quickly, and I won't be long here. John chapter 6. Now, if you did the lesson with out of Daniel, Rome is in power. As the book of Daniel said, Christ has come along, and he has, in John chapter 6, he has already fed the 5,000. So he's fed the 5,000. That was a miracle. And you could read about those miracles in the Bible, amen? And in verse 13 of John 6, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which Raymond over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, so they'd eaten now, so think about what I'm saying, they'd eaten this miracle bread. We call it miracle bread, eh? it came from a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. And those men, but then notice, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And that's true. But when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. Not this way. Not like what Pilate should have done and said and bowed his knee to the king. They wanted to take him by force to make him a king. He, as Christ, departed again into a mountain himself alone. When even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship, went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was now come to them. By the way, remember how did Jesus come to them? He walked on the sea. And the sea rose by reason of great wind and that blew. I'm pretty sure this aligns with Matthew chapter 14, with Peter walking on the water to Christ. You remember Peter sunk because the wave got in the way and he couldn't see Jesus. All he could see was the wave, and he was full of doubt. Down he went. And then when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. So the people on the land had seen Jesus. They'd seen the disciples get in the ship. They hadn't seen this of Christ. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land wherever they went. You know, here's a good idea for everyone. Get Christ in you and you'll get to where you ought to be. Amen? get him in your boat and he'll get you, and he'll direct you, and he'll get you exactly where you need to be. Amen? Is that not faith? And the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein the disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, notice this, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou? Now, here's a thought for you. By faith, I know how he got there. He was God walking on the water, amen? For those who walk by sight, they have no idea. How did you do that? They have no idea. They are walking, so humanly, they're walking by sight. Okay, so, but then he says, Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, he seek me not because he saw the miracles, because he did eat the loaves and were filled. You're seeking me because you want something to sustain you. And then Jesus goes on here and he starts to, pick it up, and he starts to reveal to them that not to labour for that meat, but to labour for the true bread. And the work of God is to believe on who God had sent. Verse 32, he says, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So what Jesus is saying to the Jews, he's saying, listen, the bread that Moses gave you sustained you. But I'm the true and living bread. Notice the word living? That's substantial. That's more than just sustains you. So you remember I said to you, remember last week, you know, sometimes people have God as their deliverer. Then they get saved, and now he's your saviour and your deliverer. He is the true and living bread. Verse 35, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in this passage, he brings out the fact that they're dead. In verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Okay, so now we're talking of what the Lord said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the disciples, there were those disciples who turned back. We don't have time to go into it, because he said to them, you eat of me and drink of my blood, you'll have life, and they turned back. And then remember the Lord said to them, he says, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, so what did the Lord say? I am the bread, but also I am the word, and the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. So what do you think you and I need in our life then? His words. Jesus Christ's words. Honestly, they're the words I need. They are spirit. Peter had it right. Because Jesus turned around to Peter and said, well, whom will you go? Because the others left. But the saying was too hard. And Peter said, but whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, Peter's getting? I need not just to live by bread alone. I need to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so they murmured. Now, we are in hard times. And hard times, as I mentioned. Hard to think about this from the garden. You know, political hard times. There's a new Pharaoh on the scene in Egypt. There's personal hard times you and I go through. You have three enemies. One's called Satan, the flesh and the world. That you will go through hard times. We still live here. You will, public, you'll go through times hard living in the public. What do you mean? Well, the Bible says not all men have faith. Amen. You know, I love playing golf, but it's very difficult to play with these other guys. I say, praise God. Praise God, Simon. Well, I've got to thank somebody. But you can go through personal times, public times. You can go through times that will, where you'll find hard even with the brethren. As I said, not all men have faith. Most men and women today have moved away from the words of Jesus Christ. They do not believe what he said. Come over to Matthew chapter 24 for a moment. See if I can just wrap this thing up for you quickly here. So we're in hard times. We all have hard times. Okay, so who's been through a hard time this week? Good, that's good. I'm glad to hear. Okay, I want to ask the next question. Now, the only unprecedented time in the human history of man is what Jesus Christ is going to mention here. You know, sometimes that word's used because there's a pandemic around. So in verse 20, I'll pick it up, let's pick this up, say, in verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. Now this period of time here is the hardest time on earth. There's been no other time like it. There's nothing, it's unprecedented. There's nothing you can compare to it or with it. Because notice what Jesus Christ says. And I'm going to put my money on what he says about this period of time. We've already studied some of that time. It's coming up, Daniel 70th week it's called, and so forth. But he says this: such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. So he just said from past to the time he's speaking, nor ever shall be afterwards. Now let me just say something to you here, and there's so much mixed messaging going on today that this unprecedented time happens for, well, we say 7 years, okay? And it's not the end times. It's a hard time. Because there's another 1,000 years that Jesus reigns. And Satan is loosed at the end of that 1,000 years. And then there's the Battle of Armageddon. And then we come down to New Jerusalem. And God makes new heavens and earth. We are not in the end times. This is, and I honestly say this, I get bombarded with this stuff all the time. We are coming to a period, if you did the lesson on the saints, that you and I are in Christ, we're taken out. There are saints or believers in the 7-year period who go into the kingdom that comes back, amen? And it's for 7 years. Now, I'm sick and tired of what's happening today. Now, let me show you why I'm so riled up. If I was to say to everyone in this room, and tomorrow is Monday, isn't it? Now, I'm sure that tomorrow you know what you're going to do. You've got some idea, amen? And can I say this? You could align some of the things you're going to do in the future tomorrow with today. Could you do that? All right, go a bit further out and see if you can align the future with the now. Now, the hard times are in the present, not the future. I'll tell you what they're doing now. They're trying to align... I don't know what you'd call it. It's a prophetical account of a period of time which Christ said is unprecedented. There's no time like it before it, so we can't compare with it. Nor there will be time like it after it. It's this one period of time that's taught throughout the whole book. Amen. And yet, I'm hearing people who are walking by, listen, sight, trampling on the words of Jesus Christ, and they're taking the future, which none of us could even imagine what it will be like, I'll show you in a moment, and they're trying to align the future with the now. And you know how they do it? There's a pandemic on. The governments are corrupt. No, governments are meant to govern. They're trying to save our lives from a pandemic, amen? Amen what I'm saying? That it's insanity. It is insane what they're doing with the Bible. It hasn't even been fulfilled yet. The best part of Revelation. We have the promise of Christ's return. Just because we're going through a hard time now, don't run off into the future and put yourself in the tribulation, amen, and try to align it with today. It is, and this messaging is getting out of hand. Now I'm taking this by faith because I'm taking what Jesus said. Lord, you said it. As I went to a Jehovah's Witness one day and said, you must be born again. You know what they said to me? Why'd you say that? I said, because Jesus said it. Not because I said it. It's insanity. But here's the other one now. What they're doing is this. They're saying, and this is the other one that's floating around, that you and I as believers, by the way, we're saints, where are we? In Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in Him, in that body. We know that He's taken us out before then. That's the rapture of the church, hallelujah. We're gone. Amen. But here's Satan now persecuting the book of Job. And now what they're saying is this, as believers, for you and I to glorify God, okay, who wants to glorify God here? Amen. To glorify God, God's going to take you through the tribulation. Okay, so let me just humour me here for a moment, okay? Let's humour nonsense for a moment. Because insanity today is pushing people away from faith in Christ and His words. Amen? This is why I think this is crucial. Okay, so, if I'm to go through the tribulation and to glorify the Lord, and there fell upon men a great hail of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, or the plague thereof was exceeding great. So I'm going to glorify the Lord as I get a great hunk of hail whacked on my head, amen? And they blasphemed God. And to them it was given that they should kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was a torment of scorpion when it struck of a man. So therefore you get stung by something, it's like a scorpion bite, and it lasts for 5 months. I think I might be cursing the Lord by then. I think I might be the one saying, God, would you take this thing away from me? Bad enough the hail, Revelation 9:6, and in those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Man, what a time, you know. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrows nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past. You know, thankfully there's an end to that time. You know, if you look at that time, you know, John said, I looked and behold a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. I mean, this is not a good time, guys, and the power is given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. By the way, you and I had to go through this to glorify the Lord. Am I making some kind of nonsense or sense to the nonsense going on? And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God. Revelation 16:11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not at their deeds. Do you know why they're getting smashed to smithereens? Because they're not going to repent of their wicked works. They have decided to align themselves with the God of this world, Satan, thinking that Satan is victor. No, sorry, Jesus is. And that's what's happening. Do you remember the hard time of the two thieves? I'll close with this. And they were executed with Jesus Christ, and they were executed for what was their reason for being executed? They were some sort of malefactors. They'd done something pretty bad, didn't they? Do you remember the one? Well, one time they both snarled Christ, but the one, he blamed God that he was going through this hard time, because he turned to Jesus Christ and said, "You get down from there and get me out of this hard time." But the truth of the matter was that both of them are in that hard time because of their own deeds, okay? That's why they were being executed. But do you remember the other one? Also going through a hard time? Remember I said you need faith in a hard time? He looked at Jesus Christ. Faith. He said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou'll be with me from here on in." You know, that man, he got saved when he looked at Christ. He crossed the Red Sea. He didn't go through much wilderness. He crossed Jordan, got the promise that he'd be with Christ forever, amen, and died and went to heaven. He found faith in a hard time. You need to find faith in a hard time. Your personal things that happen to you, I think, are the hardest. Our relationships that get messed up are the hardest. Would you agree? But somehow, you've got to find faith in hard times. And I think the Lord is pleased. He's pleased because without faith, I can't please Him. And then I put my faith in Him, even though it's a really bad, rotten time. And the interesting thing about that, and I know that you could all be with me on this, have you ever noticed that when you do that, how all of a sudden the food doesn't matter as much? Something is far greater sustaining you. It is not even explainable. God starts to move in, and I'm trusting Him every step of the way. And you know the greatest thing about that is, and this is what I've learned, is that I've learned that when the Lord does that, I can honestly then go and do this. I don't need to worry about that. I don't need to be in bondage to that any longer, amen? That hard time is not going to have its will and way with me any longer. I'd like to be like Caleb and Joshua. We're well able. Cross Jordan. Go into the promises. Our daily devotions, I think, are so important. To find a devotion or a thought that helps you, particularly for that day. And I think, and that thought then, that devotional thought then, can be the thing you can take with you through the whole day. And say, "Lord, as I step out today, I'm just going to follow you. I'm just trusting you. I don't know. I haven't experienced a lot of hard times, okay? I've had it pretty easy." I have. But on the other hand, there's been some hard times that only faith conquered and took care of it. Let's close with the last hymn. I know it was long, but I do think it's a message just to remember, to maybe implement and keep in mind. I know we're doing Living by Faith.